Some of you might know that we've got three little kids in our family, and it's a mission to try and manage those three little ones at home. So I've been going recently to a parent support group. It's a cluster of about 10 parents meet with two child psychiatrists to talk through kids that have behavioral issues that are extra challenging or just difficult to manage. You have to have a referral to get into this group, so I pursued that referral, and I've been a part of that group. It's over now, but it was incredibly helpful. Remember our first day, we sat down there, and the lead psychiatrist just says, why don't we all go around the room here and just say why we're here today? And I think I just said, I'm just here for less tantrums, both my own and for my kid, to try and see that, you know, kind of coped into a better pattern. Other parents said, you know, I want to be more patient. I feel like I'm thinning out and my mental health is deteriorating. Others talked about just finding a way forward, trying to have a piece of hope, and on it went round the circle. Finally, the leader said, you know what, here in this group, all of us can recognize that raising kids is really hard. It's difficult work, and it will take our best efforts, and we're going to get it wrong a lot of the time. And here in this space, what we're going to try and do is simply ask what's being communicated when our kids are having breakdowns and when there's tantrums and things aren't working out so well. What are our kids telling us? And also, what are we telling our kids in those moments as parents? What kind of communication are we offering them? Simple question, what's being communicated in these behavioral challenges? That little line, what's being communicated, has kind of implanted itself into my brain now. So now when I feel like I'm flooded or overwhelmed, if I'm anxious or I'm just feeling lethargic or I'm feeling angry, I try and do a little bit of a tape play in my head. What's being communicated? So what was it that kind of triggered me into that? What did I take as inputs? And what am I giving out to the world? What am I kind of sending out in terms of signals? That whole theme of what's being communicated will be our theme today as we keep going in this series on deeper. How do we try and cultivate a more robust and meaningful friendship with Jesus, recognizing that the spiritual life, like parenting, is really hard, and we often get it wrong. It can take some of our best bits out of us. But our hope over this last number of weeks has been to try and cultivate some habits, some good rhythms of life that build into ourselves to try and sustain a meaningful connection with God. So today we're looking at how this deep life with Jesus can be linked to rhythms of prayer by asking that question, what's going on here in our prayer lives? Our text today will come from the book of Daniel, a great name to be sure. He's one of the first people we know who had an intentional rhythm of prayer that sustained him in his life of faith. And a quick background, he was an adolescent when his hometown was invaded. He's hauled off along with the most talented folks of Judah to this place that was the world power of the day, Babylon. And there, because he's kind of a gifted young man known for his wisdom, he's employed by the king. So we're going to read this text here in Daniel chapter 6 around how Daniel does in this new setting. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps or governors by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room with the windows open towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Let me read us one text from the book of Ephesians that helps to flesh this out for us, where Paul, who writes this letter, says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." So let's pray right now. Jesus, as we look at these scriptures today, from the life of Daniel and this word from Ephesians, would you teach us to pray? Give us wisdom to know how to build in these rhythms of prayer that we might grow in friendship with you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So today, a pretty simple plan for us to try and hold up that question, what's being communicated? What's kind of the intake and the outtake of the work of prayer as we try and engage in those rhythms in our friendship with God? So we'll ask two questions. One, what is God saying to me? What's that intake process like? And then an outtake, what am I saying to God? Essentially, it's kind of spiritual breathing, taking a breath in, taking a breath out. So first off then, what is God saying to me? I think this whole bit from Daniel we just read, from Daniel chapter 6, is really helpful in that Daniel's in an incredibly precarious position. He's actually in a pagan context where he's studying all kinds of magical arts and sorceries. He's put in all kinds of compromising positions. And what does he do? Does his faith begin to falter and fail? Does he give up on the God of his past? No, just the opposite. He has these rhythms of prayer, these practices to try and stay connected to this heart of love, to maintain an integrity with God's story in his life. People see Daniel and say, there's so much wisdom in him, the spirit of the gods must inhabit him. It's a pretty good compliment. You know, he's not known for his good looks or for his athletic ability, but people are saying the spirit of the gods must live in him. How is that possible? How does this wisdom of God get into Daniel? Well, all we know about him is these rhythms of prayer that he engages in a very fragile and frail context for faith. Do you feel that ever? That your faith is in a fragile place? Dan said earlier, some of us hanging on by maybe one fingernail to faith. Faith is a difficult process. It's hard to hold on to it and make sense of it. And for Daniel, it was these rhythms of prayer that fed him in this breathing in the life of God and breathing out these ways of wisdom. So how do you start with that? If you want to try and embrace a rhythm of prayer, if you want to try and get God's wisdom into you, where would you begin? Well, I think for a lot of us, if someone said, you know what, let's go ahead and have a time of prayer, we'd probably say, okay, well, who's going to start? And then you can say, you know, dear Jesus, and go on from there, or Heavenly Father, and go on from there. But what about this? What if when it came time to pray, what if all we did was stop? And we're just silent for a while. Maybe the next time you go out for lunch with friends, say, hey guys, I'll pray for lunch. And then just wait. I'd be like, what is happening here? Like, my food is getting cold. It's going to be awkward. Maybe don't do it then. But there's something about trying to stop before we pray and just listen, to not try and come with a laundry list or with our first needs and our wants, but to stop and be attentive and to listen. Perhaps that's actually the most important work of prayer, is just paying attention by listening, with the idea and conviction and hope that God will actually speak. When God comes to create the world, he speaks it into being. He gives a word, and things are made. When Jesus comes, we call him the Word in the flesh, that God's speech now has flesh and blood on him. And we believe as Christians today that God keeps speaking. Like in creation, he keeps making new things in us and all around us. And like in the incarnation, he keeps coming into the flesh of our stories with a life-giving and a hopeful word. Now, if anyone's tried to be a part of this deeper initiative, we've signed these little pledge cards where we try and spend 15 minutes, five times a day, in meditative prayer. And if you're like me, I'm sure that's been a pretty hard experience. 15 minutes is not a long time. And yet it's really hard to maintain this openness of being quiet, not having your mind race to other things, of not falling asleep, and trying to have a heart that's directed towards God's love and his life. It's helpful to have some of these apps that we referenced about here, like Pray As You Go or the Encounter app, to help try and give a structure for what that meditative period can look like. I know that I'm a talker. So if there's a quiet space at a coffee or a lunch, I'm going to fill it in. I'm going to go ahead and just lob some words at you. I like to chat. I can natter on about whatever. That's why I'm a preacher up here, because I can just yabber and yabber. And I remember a few years back when we were meeting over at the St. Mark's building, where we met before we moved here, I sent a note to the priest who used to be in charge of that building, who had left that site, and just said, "Hey, I'd love to get to know you and a bit of the story of that place. Could we go out for a coffee?" He said, "Let's go out for a drink at the pub." I said, "Yeah, of course. That sounds great." So go to the pub. We're out to the Regal Beagle down there on Broadway, and I get a pint, and it's like probably, I don't know, 3 o'clock, and he gets a whiskey, followed by another whiskey, followed by another whiskey. And so we're just chatting as the day goes by, and it's a very good chat. And then he leans back at one point and says, "Tell me, Dan, how did God create the world?" And I said, I don't know what you're going for. I don't know. Why don't you tell me?" He's like, "I'll tell you. Before God created the world, all there was God. So for him to create, he had to restrain himself, to hold himself back, and into that space, create something new, create this picture of life." And he leaned in, looked me in the eyes. He says, "That's your role in the life of faith, to restrain yourself, to hold yourself back, and wait for God's life-giving work to take place." At that point, I too ordered a whiskey, because I was like, this guy is onto it. That's pretty good. I guess that's really true for us, that when it comes to prayer, we think we've got to kind of think, I got to say the right things in the right way to get the right result. Where a lot of prayer is just restraint, trying to hold yourself back and wait and listen and attend to the presence of God. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, Letters to Malcolm, chiefly about prayer, says, "We can often ignore, but nowhere can we evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with him. He walks everywhere incognito. And the real labor is to remember, to attend, in fact, to come awake, still more, to remain awake." Part of the gift of prayer is trying to wake up to God's life-giving presence, to give space for it, to let him speak a good word to us. Now, again, if you're like me, I find it really hard to generate and sustain the motivation to pray. And when I hear about Daniel, who was willing to sacrifice his life for the gift of prayer, I think, what does he see in prayer that I don't see? I can often think about prayer as a sort of spiritual vegetable. Like, I know it's good for me, so I should just go about doing it. Or perhaps I should keep praying because I know God likes it, and I'll make God happy. But for Daniel, there's some sort of critical breathing part in prayer. It's his connection to God. It is the way that animates his very faith. So that the point of having a faith without prayer doesn't make sense to Daniel. And when that edict is issued, if you pray to anyone else, it's death. For 30 days, he says, well, I have to maintain my rhythm of prayer. Daniel sees something in these rhythms of prayer that would be a gift, I think, for all of us to see. It would help to have it be a more dangerous thing to pray in our lives. But to have this meaning heightened for us, these structures of prayer that actually enable faith to come alive, to flourish, and to be fed. I think for some of us, if we say, if I'm quiet before God and I'm just still and say, God, speak to me, how do I know the next thing I hear is going to be God or not just my own voice or even the voice of the enemy, or what would happen in that space? Well, I think part of the gift of prayer is just to trust that in this meaningful faith-sustaining work, God will have us, that he'll protect us, he'll shield us, and he'll speak his word to us. Whenever you're not sure, it's good to ask a question of whatever you kind of sense. If you get a word in your head or a picture in your head, does that sound like a word or an image from a heart full of love? And if so, perhaps that's congruent with God. Whenever you're unsure, go ahead and ask a friend about it and try and go back and forth of saying, I kind of sense God was saying this to me. Does that sound right to you? Is that congruent with what you know of God and of his spirit? Part of the great gift of prayer is just listening for what God is saying to us, trying to hold ourselves back and give space to ask that question, what's being communicated here? Let's go to the second part of prayer then, of how we kind of exhale. What do we say to God when it comes to our speech in prayer? Now, I think another deterrent of our prayer lives can be that sometimes it feels awkward to know what stuff actually is valid content for prayer. We talk about, you know, our stresses of yesterday or tomorrow, our grocery list should be more profound, and we should try and have like a theological statement of, yes, God of beauty and oh, immense grace. You have to try and use poetry. How does it work? Well, I think in prayer, like we read in that book of Ephesians, it says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer. Just go ahead and give it a go with all kinds of prayer. Some of my three favorites are sorry, help, and thanks. They're not profound. They're just simple. It's a way of saying, where I am, God, I want to be linked to you and linked to your spirit. And those are simple rhythms to engage in to try and, again, welcome in God's heart of love towards us. I mentioned before that this last week was a pretty intense week for me. And I've learned this whole idea that in prayer, don't try and be profound. Just go ahead and pray your heart. Because last Saturday, my wife was at swimming pool with two of our kids. And while they were there, someone got into their swimming locker, took my wife's phone and wallet. Our oldest daughter has these hearing devices that are worth $60,000 that are no good to anybody but her. They grabbed those, grabbed the car keys, went upstairs, and sure enough, took our car as well. So my wife gets out of the pool with two kids, hungry for lunch, and finds all the stuff gone, and chaos ensues. The kids are having a rough time. My wife's having a rough time. It was just not a great period. At that point, then I called Jade and say, Jade, can you preach tomorrow? We're having a bit of a day over here. Sure enough, for the next maybe, I don't know, 48 hours, we felt like we were in a really precarious spot. Our oldest kid didn't have any access to sound. We've lost our vehicle. We've got three kids to figure out how to move around and how to get bananas and milk. And we've lost a phone and all the bits that were in the bag. So I told my folks and a few other people, hey, would you just pray for us? And just that things would be able to find a good way forward. And what happened after that feels nothing short of a bit of a miracle. We sang before about this idea of God as a way maker and a miracle worker. And honestly, I feel like this last week has been just that for us. When we talked to the cops, you know, when they came to the initial report, they said, well, usually we'll find the car and it'll be stripped and maybe it'll be in drivable condition, but maybe we're looking at getting a new vehicle. It's like, all right, we'll be ready for that. But then on Sunday night, we get a call saying, hey, we've found your vehicle, and there was an officer who had a special interest in your case because someone who was praying told the Vancouver Sun, who put up an article in the Sun and in the province, and before you know it, it was on the radio, and it was being all over BC around this little five-year-old who's lost her hearing devices, and everyone keeps praying. This cop hears the article and thinks we should go and search that car for the hearing devices, and sure enough, they find them in the vehicle. So that cop stays late after hours and just holds on to them in his office and says, hey, come by here. I want to get this to you as soon as I can, you know, in my line of work, I'm not going to make a lot of great phone calls, but this is a great phone call. We found your kids' hearing devices. From there, the generosity from people just was astounding. People were calling into the radio station saying, hey, I've got a phone I can give that woman who lost her phone. People offering meals, and someone offered us a car. It was astounding, the kind of things that all came together. And for me, it was just a little bit of a picture of how in the life of faith, we have this picture of a cross as a sign of redemption, that it really is true. All the things that we've lost in life, the things that we've loved that have been stolen or taken away from us, in Jesus, they really are found again. Not always by having our stuff returned to us, but he does make everything new in his time. And it's been a great reminder for me of this is the work of prayer, to try and pray out my heart, some of my anger and my frustration and my worry, and then to pray out my gratitude and my thankfulness with the sense of, God, your picture is really great and really beautiful. I want to trust it all the more. I think that's in the epiphany for me this last week, that yes, we do pray to have things change in the world, but we also pray simply to know God's heart more. That by praying our hearts, what we're feeling, our true emotions, we can come to understand God's heart a little bit more. I've been a big fan of Billie Eilish. If you're not a fan, check her out. She's got some talent. She's like 19 years old, and she's an American singer, songwriter. She won, I think it was like the four biggest Grammys a couple weeks back for like Best New Artist, Best Album of the Year. She's a bit of a legend. If you don't know her, ask someone who's, you know, under the age of 20. They'll be a big Billie Eilish fan. Or me, because I know a lot about her. She's got this song called Everything I Wanted, where the lyrics are like this. I had a dream. I got everything I wanted. Not what you'd think. And if I'm being honest, it might have been a nightmare. I think it's true that when we pray, we don't just pray our own hearts because, like Billy can acknowledge, we actually don't know the things that we most need in life. And the things we crave aren't often the things we need. So we try and pray to know God's heart, knowing that his heart is full of love for us, that he wants goodness for us, he wants blessing for us, and to understand his heart will lead us into a good place. There's a woman whose name is Jan Johnson, who's a spiritual director and author from California. She writes a lot about prayer. And she talks about how when we see Jesus pray for his friends, he prays in a surprising way. There's one time where he is with one of his best friends, Simon Peter, and he knows that Simon Peter is about to enter into one of the worst mistakes of his life that will scar him forever, where he's about to deny Jesus three times. So Jesus pulls him aside and says, Peter, I'm praying for you. But his prayer isn't, Peter, I hope that you're going to be okay. I hope that you don't give in to temptation. He says, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. It's a real kind of aha moment that Jesus has a really large picture in mind. Here, Peter's going to go right through the path of pain, right through the very heart and center of it. And Christ's prayer for him isn't, Jesus, let him dodge that path of pain. Keep him from it. Instead, he says, would you hold on to faith in a really raw and a really fragile place? Something of God's heart, knowing that even in these places that are difficult, that can grow us and stretch us into people who bear his likeness and his image well. Jan Johnson, this woman who I mentioned, gives us kind of three questions to keep in mind when it comes to praying for others or for ourselves, to try and enlarge the frame and try and pray towards God's heart. She says, what do I need to pray for this person? Just try and ask God, what actually is the prayer? Sometimes we think the prayer is, you know, I need to get work, or I need a healthier marriage, or I need to get healthy in my life. Here, it's just stop first and say, Jesus, what is the prayer for this person? Two, what larger issue is at stake? What's the immensity of your heart for this person? And three, what do I need to do or say or not Duorse. What's my role in this? You'd come to inspire and lead me into you. I think it's a great way of seeing prayer as, again, a listening, receptive posture of saying, God, get your heart into me, that I would share it and that I would know it. After this last weekend, where I was kind of praying my heart to understand God's heart, I read a little post from a friend of mine, Anna Fenn. And Anna's the daughter of Catherine Fenn, who was our kids' pastor here before Annie. And Anna talks about this process of trying to pray her heart in order to understand God's heart. And Anna has suffered from terrible migraines for the past 7 years, and it's altered her life in all kinds of ways that she never expected. She's a young woman, but she lives with a lot of pain. And so she wrote a little piece of prose that I want to read for us, where she has this dialogue with Jesus about what it means to be in pain. She says this: Christ looks at her and says, "You have suffered," he says gently, like a question, turning his head to look at me. The air is golden and quiet around him, and he isn't just searching for an answer. He is asking for my hurt and my anger. But my skin tightens and my breath expands painfully in my chest. I look away. I'm not able to give him my grief. The sun is setting, and waves spend themselves on the shore gently and unceasing. The day is slowly and softly unwinding, but I am too tightly folded up to go with it. I look out over the sea, unable to meet his gaze. I'm afraid of unraveling. Anna, he says, his gentleness pulling at the edges of everything. Look at me. I can't. His love, despite everything, is dangerous and it hurts too much, but the words just come out on their own. You didn't save me. The air is still around him as I speak. I hear him breathe in, breathe out slowly, like it hurts. You didn't save me, I said. I don't understand it. I clench my fingers looking down. I have been in pain for so long. I have fallen asleep in pain, woken up in pain. I have asked for so long to be saved, and even then, in the silence, I have asked for strength. The words are desperate and ache as they leave, and he is so quiet and so soft beside me. I have had access only to a world that hurts, and I have tried so hard to house all this grief, but it is too big for me. His things release the words. The wind pulls at his clothes as he listens, his body still, my grief pouring itself out between us. I have been swimming in my own weakness, holding on to shipwrecks for so long. Desperate for shore, I don't know where you are. I don't know where you've been. Undone, I look up and meet his eyes. They are endless. And looking at me with all the love and pain I fear to see, he holds all my grief. I am the ocean, he says. I think it's a great picture of what it means to try and pray out your heart to then understand God's heart. When Anna began, she didn't have a sense of where this prayer was going to go. And then all of a sudden, it surprises her with this sense of a new paradigm of seeing in the most fragile, stretched out, broken spots, or sometimes most receptive to God's love. Let's get into a little bit of just pragmatics as we end here today around if you want to have a rhythm of prayer, if like Daniel, you feel like your faith is in a fragile, precarious place, how do you engage in these life-sustaining rhythms of prayer when prayer is just difficult to do? Well, I think there's something to be discovered about just giving it some practice. And to be honest, for me, for a lot of years, I felt really guilty around my prayer life. I felt like it wasn't good enough, that I should pray more brilliantly or have a better experience in prayer. But over this last while, I've encountered just a simplicity of prayer, of just presenting my true self to a God who knows me and loves me. And I've tried to develop a bit of my own rhythm, taking a bit of a cue from Daniel with the 3 times a day thing. That's not at all prescriptive, but I think it just helps. I love having showers in the morning. Like, I love it. And I often have a shower way too long with water way too hot. But there's something about that experience that thinks, no, this is a space where I feel like it's a gift to me. And so I try and use this metaphor for prayer. As the water comes over me, I think, Jesus, would you wash me today that I'd be ready for your use? That my mind would be ready to receive your thoughts, that my hands would be quick to serve, that my body would be at your disposal. It's a little quick prayer as you kind of scrub up and get ready for the day. Then at midday, at around 11:45, I actually have a chime built into my calendar where we as a staff team set up a little 15 minutes for prayer. We go through this little book by Pete Scazzaro. It's a little daily office book. It's 15 minutes of a meditation guide. It's all very simply laid out for you. But that structure I find really helpful. And again, right in the middle of the day, it's a bit of a reset and reframe. And then lastly, going to bed before we go to sleep. Taryn got a book a little while ago called For Every Holy Moment. It's a very simple kind of ordinary prayer step through kind of things like laundry and just nighttime. But we've used that, and it's been a gift to us to try and think of having a shared moment before we try and go to sleep. Having some set rhythms that you plan out, I think, is critical for rhythm of prayer, because if you don't plan it, it'll never happen. If you don't carve it out, it won't just come about by default. And I've tried to do some habit stacking in my life by taking away things I know eat up my time to try and create some more time. I put little blocks on my phone that gives me a sense that once it hits 10 p.m., my phone shuts down for the night, meaning that I don't have to do any more emails, no more going on BBC News to see the latest news. My social media has a blocker on it at the day for a 30-minute countdown. And I'm amazed by how sometimes at 10 a.m. it says, 30 minutes, like what? How's that possible? But the average person spends something like 4 hours a day on social media. It can just become this little tracker you have no idea about as you're just scrolling through little pictures, fills up your life. Part of my hope there is to take away these little small bits that feel like they're rest to me that aren't actually restorative, and to create space to actually encounter God. So now when I'm on the bus or I'm in the line at a coffee shop, I feel that temptation to reach in my pocket and pull up my phone and just look at news or scroll through things and say, no, I'm just going to leave it in there. I don't need it right now. I'm just going to be in this moment and say a simple prayer while I wait for my Americano. Or as I walk down to the bus, I'm not going to try and walk, look at my phone. I'm just going to say a breath prayer as I walk to breathe in God's attentive spirit, to breathe out my heart. Very simple things. It's not, anything that makes me a master of prayer, but it's just to help me be attentive to God in very simple and small ways. And I don't offer that to be prescriptive, but just to say, what would be a small thing for you to try and incorporate a rhythm of prayer that would feed your faith, to feed your connection with God? I want to end today with just one little piece of really good news. This is what I often go to when I feel like my prayers are insufficient or I'm not doing it well. This idea that in our rhythms of prayer, we are not alone. Jesus himself is one who prays for us, that even now he intercedes on our behalf. It says in Romans, it is Christ who died and furthermore who's also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Why do we engage in rhythms of prayer? Because it's what Jesus is doing right now. And as people who want to live in the Jesus way, we follow his example of life to mirror his life habits of rhythms of prayer. He gave what I think is the most inspiring picture of prayer in this little bit from the book of Matthew, where I think if you're feeling spiritually tired or worn, this is like a balm to your soul. He says this from the Message. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me. You'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. It's a great life-giving picture of prayer, not as like a Rubik's Cube to solve, but as a gift given to us to share in the grace of God. Robert McShane, who is an old Scottish minister, said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet the distance makes no difference as he's at the right hand of the Father. He is indeed praying for me." Jesus prays for us. It's amazing. And so we try and engage for a rhythm of prayer, not just for our own souls, but for each other to try and share in God's blessing. If we're honest, the life of faith is hard. And we're going to get it wrong a lot of the time. But by keep asking that question, what's being communicated here? What's God saying to me? What's my heart saying to God? And in that, how can I find a better picture of God's heart? We can be sustained. We can actually flourish in a friendship with Jesus. I think we just try it out right now as a group. Let's go ahead and close our eyes. Get into a comfortable position where you can kind of be at ease. And go ahead and take in 4 really big breaths. Fill up your lungs. Hopefully, as you breathe, you feel a little bit lighter, feel a little bit calmer, a little bit more yourself. And then it's in that space that we invite God to speak, to restrain ourselves, to hold ourselves back, and to see if he would offer a word, a picture, or simply a sense of his love. And as you keep breathing in and out, imagine yourself breathing out in a kind of prayer the irritation that you hold today. To breathe out the hurt and frustration that's in you. To breathe out the need of your soul. To breathe out a cry for hope. And as you do that, feel God's heart in that place and his great delight to receive you as you are. To welcome you as the beloved. And maybe today you're feeling a bit spent, like faith is fragile. And perhaps there's a gentle invitation from God, even in the quiet, to better hear and know a voice of love. That in our restrained spaces, he would speak, and that in our spoken prayers from our hearts, we better learn the very heart of God. Oh, Jesus, that's our prayer, that we would engage in rhythms of asking what's being communicated, of breathing you in and breathing out the heartbeat of our lives. We want to join you, Jesus, in this rhythm and work of prayer. So help us as a community that our faith, our friendship with you would be fed to the point of flourishing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Just before we go to communion, we're going to go through a call and response prayer, a prayer of confession, or just going to say out loud that we get it wrong a lot of the time when it comes to our spiritual lives. And that's kind of why we come here, to say, Jesus, put me back together again. Come and make me a more complete person. So let's say these yellow words together, and then I'll read the words of assurance afterwards. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins. Confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The night before he went to the cross, our Jesus took a cup, and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he gave it to his friends, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it for the forgiveness of sins." He took bread. He gave thanks to God for it and said, "This bread is a sign of my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." For whenever you come and eat this bread and drink this cup, you articulate what it means to share in God's life-giving rhythms, that even out of death comes life. Even out of darkness, light emerges. Let's pray one more time together. Jesus, in this meal, would you feed and fortify our faith? By your Spirit, direct us into rhythms of prayer that we could share with you. Come and by this bread and drink, fill us up that we could truly flourish in you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.